I wonder whether you've heard this comment from people when they find out that you're a Christian. Oh, I believe in God too, but I just don't go to church. Or maybe they say, well, I'm spiritual, but I'm not into organised religion. Maybe you've heard that sort of comment. Often what they mean is they like the idea of knowing God, but the practice of it has turned them off. And it's often because of people in churches and their practice of their religion. Perhaps it's abusive leadership. Leaders who've talked about serving and humility and building God's kingdom, but have been more about building their own kingdom and manipulating people to serve them. Or maybe these people see hypocrisy in the church. People who talk about values and honesty and morals, but who live a secret double life of dishonesty and deception. Or maybe they just know church people who say that God is important, but you'd never know it by looking at their lives. God makes no difference. They're just as greedy and selfish and angry and materialistic as everybody around them. And so these sorts of people, that they look at the church, they look at Christians, at organised religion, they look at how you live out your beliefs, and they decide they want nothing to do with it. I think what these sorts of people are really saying is that they want to see true religion. They want to see authentic, genuine religion. They're not interested in being part of something if it makes no difference in how you live. They don't care whether it's true or not. If it doesn't make a difference in how they live, what's the point? They want to see true, authentic religion. They're not interested in believing something that makes no difference in how you live. And you know what? Neither is God. God has no time for head knowledge that doesn't make a difference in your life. What God wants to see from people who say they follow him is to see that lived out. He wants to see true religion as well. So what does true, authentic religion look like? Religion that God approves of? Well, the answer James gives is surprisingly simple. Look at what it says, verse 26, down near the end of the reading. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after widows, orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. There are lots of lists of things to do in the Bible, but this is one of the more unusual ones, isn't it? If you want to be religious, says James, if you want to be accepted by God, if you want to be found pure and faultless, it's much simpler than keeping all the Old Testament laws. It's three simple characteristics. You don't need to be an expert. Anyone can do it. Firstly, watch what you say. Look after people who need it. Don't get stained by the world. It almost seems too easy, doesn't it? Watch what you say. Look after people who need it. And don't get stained by the world. So is James saying that's all God requires us to do? That we can live any way we like, do and say anything, as long as we do those things? Is that what James is saying? Well, no. What James is saying, I think, is that these things are a measure of authentic religion. They're a diagnostic test. They don't make you right with God, but they do measure you right. Notice who he's speaking to. He's speaking to people who are already Christians. Verse 18, it's just the last verse of the previous section. Verse 18, he says, God chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So James is thinking of and he's writing to people who are born again. And he said, God's given you birth. Now, here's a test. Here's to check whether you're genuine. These tests, this list is like canaries in a coal mine. You aware of that expression? Before gas detectors and electronic things, coal miners, they'd have their hat, they'd have their lantern, and they'd have a canary in a cage, and they'd take the canary down the coal mine. And as long as the canary was singing, the air was clean enough to breathe. But if the concentration of the deadly coal gas began to build up, then the canary would stop singing and soon die before the miners knew what was wrong, and the miners knew that the canary was the test and it was time to get out. The canary was the early warning system of danger. And I think that's what James is giving us here. He's giving us an early warning system for authentic religion. Check yourself out. If there's no self-control of your speech, if there's no interest in helping people who need it, if there's no desire to separate from what's polluted about the world, then look out, says James. It's possible your religion, it's possible no matter how good it looks in other areas, it might be worthless. And can I suggest that that's what non-Christians you live with are already doing? All the time, they're measuring you. They're testing you. They're checking to see whether what you say you believe is genuine or not. And they're looking at things just like this. So it makes it pretty important that you be asking yourself the same questions. Ron and I are on a presbytery committee that interviews candidates for the ministry, including Dan. And we want to know about their knowledge. We want to know about their skills. We want to know about their experience. But it's character we're really interested in. Because you can teach knowledge, you can practice skills, but godliness is a lot harder to change. And so we ask potential ministers about their relationships with people. And we ask people who know them, their referees, how do they talk to people? How do they deal with conflict? And we want to know about pride and anger and selfishness, how those things might be showing themselves in their lives. Is there a compassion and a gentleness in the way they treat people? That's the stuff we're interested in. And that's the stuff God's interested in as well. But not just for potential ministers. He's interested in every Christian. Your religious practice may impress people. You never miss church, you're a generous giver, your theology's good, you read the Bible regularly. But if you also abuse people when you're tired, or you gossip, or you refuse to forgive someone, or you hurt people by saying thoughtless things instead of listening, or there's blatant unrepentant sin in your life, then those sorts of things are warning signs. They're a measure that maybe the rest of your Christian expression is worthless. During World War II, there was a saying in America, loose lips sink ships. Loose lips sink ships. In other words, be careful what you say. Careless words could give away secure information that the enemy could find out about and use. But here, the consequences are even worse. Loose lips, not being careful in how you speak, make your religion worthless. No use before God, no use before men. But not just your words, your actions as well. If you've got no interest in helping people who are helpless, if you just drive past people when you should stop and help, if you say you'll pray for someone but never actually get round to doing it, then that's a measure of how real your religion is, that you're talk but no walk. Or another measure, purity. If you do all of these good things, but at the same time walk in secret a very different path. If you're one person Monday to Friday, but someone different on a Sunday, then God's not going to accept the good things that you do. All of those good things are wasted or cancelled out, says James. But it's not just God who it's most important to be noticing, but it, all those good things you do is wasted before other people as well. Non-Christians watching your life go deaf very quickly if, to your words, if your actions drown them out. If you have the sharpest tongue in your office, if you're the first and loudest to complain or to criticise when things aren't the way you like them, or your shouting at your kids can be heard from the end of the street, or if you ignore the neighbours who are doing it tough, you're just always too busy to stop and help, or if you're the slowest payer of accounts in your town, or the most creative with the truth when it comes to writing invoices, people will not notice what you say if you're not living it. I was talking to a minister at Presbytery a while ago. He's been at his church for a number of years now, but he was talking to one of the locals down the street, a non-Christian, who'd said that the previous minister had a reputation for being horrible to his wife and vindictive to other people in the street. Lovely, wasn't it? What a tragedy. It's no wonder that people say, I'm spiritual, but I'm not into organised religion. So what do we do if we have a problem with some of these things? How do we go about fixing it? How can we begin to live out religion that God accepts as pure and faultless? Well, the answer is to change the cause, to get to the root, because these things are just symptoms. They're symptoms of a deeper problem. We've actually begun at the end of the section. That's where James talks about religion. But that's just an external application of something internal. I guess that's really a definition for religion, isn't it? It's the way you work out what's internal. And that's what comes first. What you believe or love on the inside will show itself on the outside. If you jump back to the top of the passage, verse 19, you can see what it is that produces genuine religion. Genuine religion, true religion, depends on your attitude to God's word, which in turn reflects what you think about God himself. True religion, it's never a matter of making up your own rules, but of listening carefully to God's ways, letting him be Lord and King. So verse 19 says, brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. We normally say it's better to give than to receive, but here it's better to receive than to give. Better to receive words than to give them. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. I've said it before, we've been given two ears and one mouth for a reason. Listen twice as much as you talk. Now, the context shows that we're not just to be listening to each other in a general sense, but we're to be listening to God's words. We're to be quick to listen to them. Why do I say that? Well, if you look at verse 18, the one that comes before, God makes us born again through his word of truth. We understand how to become his children through the Bible. If God has given us his word of truth, verse 19, then it makes sense we should be quick to listen to that. I think there's a connection there. If you're not convinced by that, jump down to verse 21 where James says to humbly accept the word planted in you. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which I think is another way of saying the same thing. Be quick to listen to God's word. We need to humbly accept it. What does that mean? Well, it means not standing over it in judgment. It means not picking and choosing which bits you like or don't like, but letting it judge you and guide your life. That's humbly accepting it. If you have that attitude, then it saves you. It's like the emergency instructions on a plane. Regular flyers, you probably don't even pull out that little chart anymore, do you? It just stays stuck in the back of the chair in front. But you can tell who are the first timers, can't you? Because they're pulling it out and they're reading every instruction and they're actually watching the steward or the stewardess as they show you where the emergency exits are, but the old hats, nah, don't need to bother with that. We need to listen to the instructions because they give us life. If God forbid something did happen to a plane, you wouldn't know what to do if you didn't listen. Don't be smug. Don't be proud. Don't listen to your iPod or read the paper. Listening, humbly accepting those words could save your life. That's a plane. That's physical life. How much more important is it to humbly accept the words that give eternal life? So we're to be quick to listen and slow to speak in our attitude to God's word. But of course, it's also a good approach with human relationships as well, isn't it? A godly approach. Our belief, our trust in God's word, will work itself out in our relationships, our conversations with others. Being quick to listen and slow to speak in our speaking with others. True religion means we show care for people by actually listening. It shows a humility that others have something to contribute to you, not just you contributing to them. Do you ever get the impression some people only stop talking long enough to think about the next thing they want to tell you? They don't actually listen to you? Being slow to speak and quick to listen means you're less likely to judge other people, to decide why they've made certain choices about what they believe or don't believe, because you're more likely to hear what they say. And being slow to speak means you're more likely to say something helpful when you do speak, because you've listened carefully. Being slow to speak means you've had more time to pray for God's help, so you'll say something worth saying. James goes on. A quick word often comes because it's connected to anger. Be slow to speak and slow to become angry, he says. We've all done it, haven't we? Someone says or does something that upsets us. We feel embarrassed or hurt or unjustly accused, and we want to get even. We want to return the hurt, and so we bite back. At two Bible studies I've been in this week, someone has offered an embarrassing example of this principle. But we've all done it. Verse 20 sums it up. That sort of anger doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires, the right lifestyle. In other words, it's not genuine religion. It leads to bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness. But James' practical advice says we can cut that process off if we listen first. Listen. If we're slow to speak and slow to become angry, if we give people the benefit of the doubt, if we assume the best rather than the worst, and rather than impress everybody with your words, to humbly accept God's words. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Recognise a better way than your way. And James wants to say it's not enough just to be reading God's word or studying it or even memorising it, but to humbly accept it. Which I wonder if that's not something more, to humbly accept a word planted. Humbly accepting, I think, is a root attitude that shows itself in symptoms of pure acceptable religion. Humbly accepting, verse 22, means not just listening but doing. Doing will reflect whether we've humbly accepted. Verse 23, to just listen and then ignore it is like someone looking in a mirror. How silly to notice a big blob of shaving cream on your ear or a big black glob of makeup on your face and then just to walk away and forget about it. Then for the rest of the day you walk around with everyone sniggering behind your back. It's ridiculous. No, when you look in the mirror and see something not right, you do something about it. It's obvious. You can't see it on your own, but the mirror points out the problem and so you fix it. Whether that's a mirror or whether it's God's word. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this but not forgetting, but doing, he'll be blessed. Humbly accepting the word is to see it pointing at you as a mirror. Not lessons to be learnt or things to be memorised, but things that point out what you're like. It's obvious that if that's the way you think about God's word, that when you see something there, that you'll do it and change. So why don't we do it? Why do we find it so hard to do what we know God's word says to do? It's such a temptation for us evangelicals, for those of us who love the Bible. It's so easy to forget what we've heard. We focus on the clear biblical preaching. We're experts at listening to sermons, at critiquing what's a good one and what's a bad one. We order and read the latest Christian books. We podcast the highest rating preachers. We buy the Christian music. We're proud of how long our Bible studies go on for and that we never miss a quiet time. We're proud of valuing the Bible. But sometimes it's as if we're proud of having the best and clearest and brightest mirrors. We love to polish our mirrors. We love how clearly they show the spots and skin cancers and blemishes on our face. And we focus all our attention on keeping our mirrors clear and shiny rather than doing something about the face that they tell us about. Sometimes we can fall into that trap, I think. We walk around in a Bible bubble thinking that knowledge is what it's all about. But we never get round to living it out, to being authentic, to meeting with a small group of Christians to study it, but then keep each other accountable to what it says. We never get round to watching our tongues or looking after those who need it or keeping pure from the world. We study the Bible but never notice the asylum seekers on the news, the struggling single mum next door, the missionary support letters in the mailbox. We study the Bible, but we're also just as good at studying Netflix or studying catalogues for the latest electrical goods or studying the attractive girl walking down the street. Religion that God accepts as pure and faultless is keeping yourself from being polluted by the world. The word we say we value is perfect, says James. It gives us freedom, it leads to blessing. But we don't believe that, or at least we don't believe it enough to live it. Instead, says James, make sure you reflect on your reflection. Look intently into his word continually. Don't forget, but then do it. It's simple. Paul says that's where blessing comes from. That's what authentic religion is. Religion that God accepts. Religion that other people will notice, that other people will be attracted to, and who want to live that life as well. May we be a church community like that for God's honour and glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us as we read your word, not to focus on the words, not to focus on the themes, not to focus on the context, not to focus on the language, but to focus on what it says about us and about you and what we should do, and give us the strength by your Spirit to do it, that we might bring you glory and build your kingdom. Amen.